All right, let's look at just a quick background I want to kind of give you about Hebrews. First of all, the author is unknown. There's been a lot of scholars trying to say that the Apostle Paul wrote it, but I see no internal evidence, particularly from Paul's writings and other epistles, that that would apply to the Apostle Paul, because Paul used certain words in his writings that do not show up in Hebrews. So I would simply say that the writer of Hebrews is unknown. However, what we do know is that the audience was Jewish Christians. Do you remember a couple of Sundays ago I talked about the entire New Testament was trying to bring the Jew and the Gentile under the umbrella of Christ, and that they would go forward, because before Christ came, there was a dividing wall between them. And so the writer of Hebrews is trying to deal with the Jewish Christians who are wanting to turn back to their Judaism. They're actually wanting to go back to the laws, and the writer of Hebrews is writing to say, no, do not do that, because Christ is superior to the law. He's superior to the angels. He's superior to Moses. If you read the first several chapters, the beginning chapters of Hebrews, you'll find this to be true. He's trying to keep Jewish Christians from going back to the law as a means for salvation. So that's kind of the context. And today what I want to look at briefly is the experience of faith in our relationship to God. Yes, we have salvational faith that we talked about last time. Salvational faith puts us in a right standing with God. But today I want to dig in a little bit deeper and talk about its specific relationship to God. How we move forward after we've been saved. And we've got two more messages coming on this as well. And what the writer writes today is, faith sees the invisible. And he begins by talking about the essence. Now notice what he says. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And this word faith carries the usual idea of complete dependence or reliance. And in this case, complete dependence or reliance upon Jesus Christ for salvation. Scholars are divided over this. I'll give you my take on it. There's three views of faith in the book of Hebrews. One is an ethical faith. I don't think there is some elements of the ethical faith in Hebrews, but that's not the target. There's an eschatological faith, and when I use that word eschatological, it means the promise, the end times, the end game, when Jesus returns, and it looks forward, and there certainly is that dimension in the book of Hebrews. But I think more often when we talk about the book of Hebrews, we talk about a Christological faith. That is faith in Jesus Christ and in Him alone, and this is where we go from here. Now, notice what he says. He says, now faith, that is complete trust, is the assurance of things hoped for. The Greek word for assurance is confidence, and the thing hoped for is to look forward, which is certainly part of the eschatological faith. But what it means practically for us is this. That's the etymology of the word, the root meaning of the word. It's as if he's saying you have a title or a deed that is coming to you. In other words, what you are hoping for is not a blind faith, although some would see it as a blind faith. What it is it is a hope in a future home. And God has given you the deed to that when you trust in Jesus Christ. It's something, if you ask any believer, where are you going to spend eternity? They'll be able to answer that quickly, like that. Where does that come from? That comes from the faith that we've trusted in Christ, and that he deposits that into our hearts, and as a result of that, gives us the promise of the future dwelling. That's the wonderful thing about faith. Faith gives us the ability to see what we cannot see, or what the world cannot see. Now, secondly, notice what he says, that faith is not only the assurance of things hoped for, that's the confidence. We know beyond a shadow of a doubt that when we die, we go to see Jesus. but it is also the conviction of things not seen, or the evidence or the proof of things not seen. Well, where does that come from? It comes from the saving faith of Jesus Christ when we trust in Him as our Lord and Savior. We have the evidence. And this is absolutely has to be an anchor. And I like this picture because it looks like the cross. We are anchored in the cross. And this is a good verse to remind ourselves of. For I know whom I have believed and am convinced that He is able to guard until that day. And that day, meaning the day that we see Him face to face, what has been entrusted to me. What evidence do we have in this salvation? What evidence do we have? Let's talk about our lives for a moment. Have you seen a change in your life as a result of the indwelling Holy Spirit? Have you seen a change? Man, if you would have told me 30 years ago that someday you would be pastoring and that you would have been doing that for 26 years, I'd have laughed at you, because I was going to spend the rest of my time in the military. God called me out of that. My life has changed. It's gone through bumps and bruises and bangs through the years, but I'm going to tell you something. I am not what I used to be. And you know where that comes from? It comes from His grace and my trust in Him. And I bet you there's testimony after testimony sitting out here of how God has changed your life as well. What you used to be, you no longer are because of the indwelling power and presence of the Holy Spirit. God is at work in your life and mine. Again, I could ask anybody in this room, I could say, share something that God is doing in your life, and you could readily come back and say, this is what God is doing in my life right now, today, and this is what He's been doing. We also realize that this is a spiritual dimension. So when you start talking about faith to the lost world doesn't understand it because they don't have it. They do not possess it. It's like a secret language that believers can talk to one another, and we understand it because we have it. We have been possessed by it. Now notice what he says here. For by it the people of the old received their commendation. That is, and 4 is explanatory of what just went before. And the old obviously refers to those Old Testament saints. And the commendation means that God approved of their actions and their faith. They've left a legacy for us. The Old Testament, when you talk about being put right by God, did you know that it still required faith in the Old Testament? When God called Abraham out of his land, he said, I'm going to take you to a land that I will show you. And when Abraham left, he said, I'm going to bless you and you're going to be the father of many nations. That came about because of Abraham's faith in God. That came about by Abraham trusting in God's direction and God's providence. And when he stepped out and trusted in Him, God blessed him. Also, Paul writes in the book of Romans that it was accredited to him as righteousness or right standing with God. Listen, faith is not a new experience just to the New Testament. The Old Testament saints were required to follow God by faith. And a lot of them did. And this is a legacy that they've left for us. And the question for us today is, what kind of legacy are we going to leave for those that follow us? Are we going to live by faith? Are we going to follow by faith? Are we going to be heroes of the faith? I'd encourage you later on today, maybe go in and read Hebrews chapter 11. But then also, this is supernatural. Not only the essence of faith is the assurance of things not seen and the conviction of heaven and those issues, but notice he says here, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that it was so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. I like Ray Stedman's commentary. He says, faith understands that behind every visible is the invisible command of God. The statement of what is seen was not made out of what was visible constitutes a scientific truth. which the modern physicists recognize. Behind every visible, there is the invisible energy. A tree will not recreate another tree. The mountains will not recreate other mountains. The issue here is that God created the world. There was a force behind it. There was an unseen force. And why Paul writes in the book of Romans in chapter 1, he says, they can know God by what is made, what is visible. And so here we have a scientific evidence, at least from Ray Stedman, and I think he's right here, that even the physicists understand that you have to have energy to create. Somebody once said, well, what about the Big Bang? And I said, well, if it was a Big Bang, God was the one that caused the bang, that caused everything to go into motion. Here's where I come down. The Bible says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is fact. And you know what scientists have been doing all these years? What scientists have been doing is trying to disprove this. And the fact is, it just keeps staying. And when you talk about God being the creator, we're talking about God creating everything. He created all of it. He created you. He created you in the image of himself so that he could have a relationship with you based on faith, based on trust. God created everything in this world. And that's where we come down as Christians. And see, Christians understand this. And guess how we got that? We didn't get that from man's point. We got that because of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And we go, yes, that's true. So faith sees the invisible. And by the way, that comes in the realm of spiritual warfare as well. Secondly, this being able to see the faith being invisible, seeing the invisible, it moves people to action. And we have two Old Testament characters here. The first one is Abel. It's in Genesis 4, chapter 3 through 5. Now notice what he says here. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. This is one of the oldest stories in the Bible, where Cain offered his sacrifice and Abel offered his, and the question arises, why did God accept Abel's and not Cain's? Well, if you go back and read the narrative in Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, you find this. That when Cain brought his sacrifice, he brought the fruit of the ground. Well, when Abel brought his sacrifice, he brought a living sacrifice. Not only and particularly later on in the Torah, he didn't even bring the first fruits. It was the fruit from the ground. So we have one sacrifice which is living and one which is dead and secondary. If you were God, which sacrifice would you accept? Would you accept one that went around picking up some things off the ground and dropping it on the altar? Or would you take a sacrifice where he took his best and put it before God and gave it to him? And the scriptures say even the fat part of it was given to God. So it's clear, Abel's sacrifice was much better. It was superior to that of Cain. This is a good New Testament verse for us. Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. As we follow Christ, we should want to give him our best. And through his faith, the writer of Hebrews goes on to say, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Do you catch a legacy here? You catch that? And you do know the biblical narrative where Cain got irritated and wound up killing able because of this issue. But even in death, Abel's sacrifice was superior and still speaks to us today. Listen, brothers and sisters, your faith will continue to speak long after you've gone home to see Jesus Christ. And many of us, when people have passed away and they've gone on to be with Jesus, sad on this end, glorious on that end. But back here, people go, you know what I remember about John or Sally or whoever it was? I remember their faith in Christ. We've got a legacy that we have to leave. And the question is, what kind of legacy will we leave? Will we leave one that trusts in Jesus and one where people can come back and say, you know what? What I liked most about that person was that they believed Jesus Christ. But I want you to see something here. This faith, which the Old Testament people had, moved them to action. It moved them to action. They didn't sit still. It moved them. Abel said, I'm going to offer God the best. I'm not going to offer God second best. And really, shouldn't that be our lives as well? That we offer God the best? That we don't half-step in the Christian life? It doesn't mean that we work to keep our salvation. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about falling in love with Jesus. And when you fall in love with Jesus, this just flows right along. Now we talk about Enoch. Enoch was a special case. Now notice what he says here, and this is also Genesis chapter 5, verses 22 to 24. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found. Now, before he was taken up, he was commended as having pleased God. Taken up in the Greek means actually transferred from one realm to another. And in this case, taken from earth to heaven. And then the second one, that he would not see or experience death. In other words, Enoch experienced what we would call the rapture. Before the rapture even took place, God just took him up. Everybody in this room would like to have that. Just one day you're walking around and you fly. Enoch experienced it. But it's clear when you look at Enoch's life, and by the way, it says, and he was not found. In the Greek, the he was not found refers to a diligent search. They looked everywhere. This is our culture. And Enoch and Abel were both people who love God. I bet you if you drop them into our culture, they would be in our culture, but not of our culture. And what's wrong with the church today is that we have become like the culture. There is no more distinguishing between the world and the church. And what has happened is we have gotten away from our first love. We have moved away from it. And we don't give God our best. And we don't trust Him with our lives. And the end result of that is the church begins looking like the culture. Ephesians 4:1 says this, and this is the Apostle Paul writing, I therefore, notice Paul's phraseology, the way he words it, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord. Paul saw himself as bound and shackled for Christ. That was a point of his dedication to God. He was a prisoner. He was gladly a prisoner for Christ because Christ controlled his life. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. It is our job as Christians to live for Jesus in a world that needs to know Him. And if we are not living in the world, and the world does not see Jesus in us, we have failed in one of the primary missions in our life, which is to let others see Jesus. again, I think legacy is huge here. Because in Hebrews chapter 11, it's all about the heroes of the faith from the past. And we want to try to measure up to that faith. Not that it keeps us or saves us. You all understand that. But what I'm trying to get to here is that we are in a culture that is sinful, that is pagan, that does not know Jesus Christ. And they have to see followers of Christ living for Jesus. So that they go, hey, this is something different. This is something new. Tell me about this Jesus. And then lastly, and by the way, this faith, which sees the invisible and moves people to action, is also the only way to please God. The only way to please God. And notice what he writes here. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. If I reword this statement, this sentence, it could read like this in the Greek. And apart from complete reliance on Christ, it is impossible to please God. It gets back to the issue of works versus faith. When you go to the book of James, you see that James is talking about having a working faith. That is, God tells you to do something and you step out and do it. That's called a working faith. Not, I'm going to work and show God something. No, it's a working faith. When God speaks to you to do something, you step out and you do it. That is a working faith. And here the issue is that without that kind of faith, it is impossible to please him. The word please originally meant to make peace, like you would make peace with somebody. Later on in the New Testament, it means, if I could just put it in a very simple translation, to make God smile. To make God smile. Or that God would look down on you and be happy because of your faith. I like what John MacArthur said in his commentary. Absolutely nothing meant from men can please God apart from faith. Religion does not please God because it is essentially a system developed by Satan to contradict the truth. The Jews thought they pleased God just because they were descendants of Abraham. But most of the time, they were displeasing to him, which we see that in the Old Testament. Most of the time they were. Good works in themselves do not please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. You cannot please God because you belong to a social status. You cannot please God by doing all kinds of things, no matter what it is, good. You cannot please God that way. It has to be by faith. It has to be by faith. Actually, Romans 8:8 says this, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So in other words, if you're in faith, that is the only way to please God, and you have to follow him by faith. If you're not of faith, you can't please God anyway. It's called being lost. It's called not knowing Christ. And so when you are following Jesus Christ by faith, and you are living the faith-filled life, if you will, God is happy with you. And those that try to live, they're barking up the wrong tree. They're not. This is how we should try to live our life. Here's a father happy with his son. If you want an earthly picture of what it means to make God happy, is that you have a relationship with God in which you are trying to make God smile at your relationship with him. In other words, is there anything wrong with wanting God to be proud of your life? Is there anything wanting to live a life to please him, to seek to please him? I don't think so. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I think the whole goal of the Christian life is to live so that God would be pleased with our lives. Romans 8:1 again. Or Romans 12:1. But ultimately, this leads to intimacy. And is the only way to please God, and we talk about intimacy. Look at what he says. For whoever would draw near, or that is, approach God, must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Do you guys and gals realize that you can draw near to God? When was the last time you drew near to God? When was the last time you had a sit-down talk with God? I think sometimes we bypass this. Draw near to God. This is a promise from James 4:8. Look at this. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. So if you're seeking God, God says that He will draw near to you. And we oftentimes live our faith like we are independent of God. Let me encourage you. I want to encourage you to start developing a close relationship with Him. Go to Him. Several weeks ago, I preached on, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Go to Him. Draw near to God. You would be amazed what God would say to you. I recently posted a thing on Facebook about how pastors, when they're developing sermons, they're really in the trenches. And my goal in any sermon is to ask God and for Him to answer, what do you want me to say to my people this week? The people that you've given me. And that takes time, and that takes, you have to, there's a whole series of things that have to be done in order to write a sermon. But at the end of the day, and when the dust settles, the big question I'm trying to answer is, what does God have for you this week through the sermon? There's only one way to do that, and that's draw near to God and ask Him to speak. So you think I just get up here and preach a sermon just on anything that I want? That's not true. When I get up here to preach, I believe that I have a message. That's why I say it from the beginning when I pray, that God give me the message to give to them, because I still think that's the way preaching works. That's how God speaks. At least on Sunday morning at 11:40 right here, that's how God works, or 10:40 here when we start the service. But God can speak to you on a daily basis. But you got to draw near to Him. You got to make a specific act of moving towards God. And He knows. I mean, we have so many problems and so many things simply because we do not go to Him. We try to figure the stuff out on ourselves, and that's not going to work. I'm telling you, the only thing you're going to have, the only thing you're going to do is you're going to take a lot of antacid medicine. You're going to have to take a lot of stuff to calm your body down, because you're not trusting Him to start with. Let me just challenge you this week. Just draw near to Him. Just draw near to Him. Now notice what he says here. Must believe that God exists. I don't think that's a good translation. Hartley's right. David Allen wrote this. Hartley made the case that the author is not actually making a statement about God's existence, because we already know He exists because He created the world. But this word's different too. But rather that the author's focus is on God's faithfulness as the basis for rewarding. And I agree with that. It's not specifically talking about existence. The New American Standard Bible says it this way. He is. That's already a fact. But the issue here is God's faithfulness. God created the world. He created you. He has moved history to this point. Therefore, God is faithful. I can trust Him, and He will deliver what He has promised. And I think Hartley's right there. The issue here is God's faithfulness. But there's also something else. This word reward, do you know what it means in the Greek? It means paymaster. It's a wage. God will pay, reimburse you. Many of you that go on trips, you know that if you turn receipts into your company, you get reimbursed. Same principle here. That when you have acts of faith, God will reimburse you with rewards. I'm amazed. I have one of the local businesses gas cards, and apparently every time that I swipe it and I use it, I get rewards. And by the way, when I put my little number into the machine, it knocks the price of the gas down. but I have to use it. I have to use that card. So if I keep the card in my back pocket and I go fill up and I don't use it, I don't get any rewards. But if I take the card out and I put it in the machine and I go through the little numbers, it will reduce it and it will also give me rewards. That's exactly the way it is with faith. You've got to pull it out and use it, and then God will say, look, I am going to bless it because you did that, not by works, not by anything you could come up with, but because I called you to do it, and then you stepped out on faith. God's going to reward you for that. And it has nothing to do with salvation. This has to do with rewards when we see him. Because you do realize that the entire reward system in the age to come is not based on how good you are or how much you produce. Do you know what it's based on? How active your faith was. So when it passes through the fire, it either stands or it doesn't. And the qualifier is this: was it done in faith, and was it done for me? That's the qualifier. And if you want to boil down all the theological elements of standing before Christ and being awarded, that's it. It is a faith-based reward system. Everybody in here knows you get the crown of life when you receive Jesus Christ, right? But then you start building the rewards. And here's the problem. Because you can do stuff just to get rewards. That's not how we do it. Like if I get, you know, like a pyramid scheme, that's not a pyramid scheme. It's just as you live your life in faith, God will reward you. And many of you know this, that you get the rewards here, don't you? That God rewards when you step out, you go, wow, look what God has blessed me with. Sometimes we miss God's blessing because we don't follow our faith. We don't step out. God has a sense of humor, I think, because this really is the literal meaning of paymaster, that God will pay us. I look at it this way: go ahead and get cash back. It's kind of what I look at. Go ahead and live that faith and do what God tells you, and he will reward you. Now, let me say this. It won't always be easy. It won't always be easy. But it'll always be right. There's two ways to live the Christian life. One of those ways is wrong. One of them is right. And the right way is to live by following the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And he says, and I've used this before already, I'm going to circle back and hit it. For whoever would draw near to God, that is, we have a relationship, we can draw near to him, must believe that he is faithful, and that he rewards those who seek him intently. Have you ever been out in the woods and you've got your binoculars out and you see a deer or something across the way, and you get your binoculars out and you are intent on seeing that animal? That is the qualifier for all this. The faith is rewarded based on the intent. Guys and gals, you've heard me say this 100 times, and you're going to hear it for the 101st time. The quickest way to qualify what you're doing is to ask this question: why am I doing what I am doing? Because if you answer that question, you'll get to the root. If I'm doing this to please men, there's my reward. But if I'm doing this to please God, that's a different issue. And by the way, cha-ching, that's a spiritual reward. Let me ask you a question. Are you drawing near by faith? Are you drawing near by faith? Are you living your Christian life by faith? Are you... When God whispers in your ear or in your heart, are you following him? And are you following him and giving him the best of your life? everybody in here knows what the best is and what second best is. You either bring your A game with you or your B game, and sometimes your C and D game. We all know what it means to live for Christ, don't we? Uh-huh, I know. We all know what it means to live the best for Him. But here's the thing. Yeah, this life's a struggle. But living by faith is the only way to please God, so I think we need to make a paradigm shift in our own life. We just, when God's telling us to do something, we step out and we do it. And we say, I'm not going to rely on what man says or man's advice. I'm going to worry about God's advice and what He's speaking to me in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Some things don't look logical on paper, do they? If you'd have asked me years ago when I got out of the military, oh, here he goes, bringing that up again. But I'm going to bring it up. I had a 12-year military career when God called me out of it. The logical thing to do was to stay in the Army. The illogical thing to do, according to my company commander, was to leave the Army. Guess what I did? I did the illogical thing according to man, and I followed God. The logical thing was, you know, you got benefits, you've got retirement, you got all. But you know what? My hope is not in man. My hope's in God. Now, that was good for me. That means I trusted God even at an early age. And I had people try to talk me out of it. And I said, no, God's clearly called me. I know it's Him. And so I left. That's the kind of faith I'm talking about having. Not maybe that grandeur of a deal where you've got to, you know, leave and sell everything. But I'm talking about the little things in life. When God's telling you to do it, just do it. And draw near to Him. I think you could put it this way. As you draw near to God, you start hearing the voice of God louder. Isn't that right? Some of you are nodding your heads. You know exactly what I'm talking about. The closer you get to God, the louder His voice. Well, if you're over here living by just how the, you know, day-to-day, whatever you want to, it's hard to hear God's voice. But when you're next to God, ooh, yeah. You can hear it. God speaks loud and clear. Maybe not the audible voice, but that little voice inside that says, I want you to do this. And you know what? This pastor has been the benefactor of many of that. People in the congregation through the years have laid stuff on their heart to give me or to do this for me and that to me. I'm a benefactor of that. Let me encourage you to start drawing near to God by faith. And then live for Him. Just live for Him.